Good morning, everyone. I was leaving Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, with two very dear and trusted colleagues, my right-hand man, Vibin Medin, and our general counsel, a Lebanese professional named Ali Zabib. We flew from Jeddah to Cairo, and we landed late. And by the time we got to the hotel, it was 11:15 at night. Now, the problem we had was that we'd had no supper. Ali Zabib, a longtime veteran of flying to Cairo, said, "I have the perfect solution. I know this great restaurant just across the Nile. Fantastic food." And this was 6 weeks after the Tahrir Square uprising. So there were no tourists. He says, "I bet we'll have the restaurant all to ourselves." We get in the cab. We go across the Nile. We are staying right next to Tahrir Square. And it's actually the hotel that looks onto the bridge where they kept lobbing the tear gas. We cross that bridge. Very nearby in a little neighborhood is this restaurant. And Ali was correct. We had it all to ourselves. We had all of the waiting staff were glad to see us, and they brought us all this food. We had a wonderful meal, even though it was very late at night. So 1 o'clock comes, we go out and we get in our taxi, and we're ready to go right back across the bridge and be in our hotels and get a good night's sleep. We're meeting the next day to sign a strategic agreement with the Arab League, whose offices are right on Tahrir Square. The taxi makes the bend up the ramp to get onto the bridge. Only one problem. There's a huge troop carrier and guys with machine guns standing in front of it. Cab driver stops. They say, "Didn't you know?" This is all happening in Arabic. "Didn't you know there's a curfew?" "Well, no, we didn't know that." And they only have one bridge open, which is about 6 miles downriver, and then you have to cross and then come back. So we head downriver, and then, as you can imagine, in a teeming city like Cairo, this one bridge was very, very busy. So we get up on the bridge, we're creeping along. The taxi driver says, "This is no good, we're going to take a shortcut." So we get off across the bridge, we get off, quick right, quick left, another quick right, another quick left, and after that second quick left, we turn into the street, and there sits a tank. And there are guys standing in front of the tank with machine guns and masks. And I say, "This isn't good." So Ali's the kind of guy who thinks he can talk his way out of anything. And most of the time he can. We'll come back to that. Ali lowers his window and starts talking to one of the soldiers in the masks with the machine gun. And he keeps talking, and all of a sudden the soldier just very slowly raises the barrel of his gun. I said, "Ali, I think it's time to go." So we back up, we get back on the main route where all the other traffic is moving, inch our way along. Vibin is very tired, and at this point he's fallen asleep in the back seat next to me. And then we're inching our way back towards Tahrir Square, and the taxi driver says, "Our only way of getting you back to the hotel is to cross through Tahrir Square. This could be a problem." Well, lo and behold, we get to Tahrir Square, and there is this big barricade across the street. There's a squad of soldiers there, and a guy with a bunch of stuff on his epaulets. And so Ali and the cab driver get out of the cab and go talk to the guy in charge. And they're talking and talking, and it gets a little bit heated. And finally, Ali walks over to the car with the guy with all the stuff on his epaulets, and he motions to me to lower the window. So I lower the window, and this guy with the stuff on his epaulets looks into the car. And then he and Ali talk some more, and then he looks in again. They talk some more, And finally, the guy in charge motions to move the barricade. So Ali and the cab driver are rushing back. They get in the cab, and I say to Ali, "Ali, what'd you tell this guy?" He said, "Well, I told them that you are the U.S. Deputy Secretary of State. You report directly to Hillary Clinton, and if you're not in your bed in another 30 minutes, he will answer to Hillary." So that's the closest I've ever come to Hillary Clinton. A number of you have come up and engaged in discussion about my class. I really appreciate all of that. I do have one correction. A good sister came up and said there was an error on one of the slides. The Children of Light slide yesterday said Ephesians 4. It should be Ephesians 5, so please take note of that. Today we're going to take up again, as we did yesterday, two of the great I Ams. What you'll find is that yesterday and today, and to some extent the first day, are given in the spirit in which these seven great I Ams arrive. The first of these arrive in kind of a urgent, sudden way. The last two that we're going to discuss, I Am the Resurrection and the Life, and I Am the True Vine, are much more embedded in a narrative. So tomorrow and Friday's class are going to have a slightly different flavor because of the way in which these great I Ams arrive. Today we take up I Am the Door and I Am the Good Shepherd, and these are in fact a package because they're both presented to us in John chapter 10. The other thing I will say at the outset is that there are some beautiful echoes today between what I'm going to be talking about and what Brother John just talked to you about in the book of Galatians, and it's an amazing piece of harmony, I think you'll see as we work our way through. Seven times Jesus said, "I am." I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the true vine. We talked our first day about the bread of life, and I hope that as you have taken your daily bread, that you have thought about in the back of your minds that there is a greater bread of life, one that John said he had heard and he had seen, he had looked upon, and he had touched. And so it is that we touch this bread when we come together at our memorial feast. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He is our light of understanding that shatters the darkness, that shines into a very dark world. A light that is a beacon to us of the path that we should follow. A light of understanding, a light of encouragement, and a light to a better life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we talked yesterday about the great challenge we have in balancing the way and the truth. And we have to have both of these in ample portions, just as Jesus came full of grace and truth. So now we talk about the fourth I Am. I am the door. We've talked about why you came to Great Lakes Bible School. Well, some of you came because you feel trapped. You may feel trapped in your job. You may feel trapped in your marriage. You may feel trapped in your finances. But we are all imprisoned. And this is, in fact, one of the great some of us's in Psalm 107. Some sat in darkness and in gloom, prisoners in afflictions and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Their hearts were bound down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. And how often it is that we feel shackled, We feel like we are in a prison out of which we cannot escape. The question we might ask is, doors swing both ways. Is Jesus a door in, or is he a door out? Now, it was a little hard for me to portray exactly a door in, but ironically, in America, the people who line up the longest often do so on what's so-called Black Friday. And Best Buy would probably be very happy if more people were lined up, given their recent stock performance. But notice all the people lined up to get in. They want to get in. Well, is Jesus a door in, or is he a door out? When he said, "I am the door," which was it? Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep." Now, some translations use the word gate. And for those of you who appreciate and love farm life, that's probably a great translation. Other translations say door. But he does connect it with the sheep. There is a pairing, there's a bookend here of "I am the door" with "I am the good shepherd." They come very close together in this passage in John 10. "I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers." There is a genuineness about this "I am" that he distinctly contrasts with what has come before. "But the sheep did not heed them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out. In and out, and find pasture." So the beauty of this door is that it is both in and out. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture." And what I would like to suggest is that when we think about Jesus as the door, it's very important that we understand both going through a door and coming in a door. Going in and going out. Both are very, very critical elements of what Jesus would have us understand when he says, "I am the door." So let's talk first about the door in. We have a really big problem. It is the biggest problem we all face, but we don't often think about this problem. Well, maybe this painting will help. It's a magnificent piece of art by Michelangelo on the roof of the Sistine Chapel. And it is about that moment in time when everything changed. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way. And there's a very interesting connection to the great I am we just talked about yesterday. To guard the way to the tree of life. Share with you a quick story about what you're seeing on the screen here. I had the great privilege of being in Rome about a year and a half ago. I had a layover in Rome because I couldn't get back to Beirut, so I had to spend an extra day in Rome. So I decided I would take in the Sistine Chapel. And if you've ever been there, it's not very big. And the only place you can sit is on a row of chairs against the wall on either side. And I was waiting and finally got a place to sit so that I could look up and gaze at this amazing, amazing piece of art. And there were two Americans on either side of me, and as you're sitting there, you naturally overhear their conversations, and they were both saying, "This is really amazing, but I can't figure out what it's about." So I just quietly said to them, I said, "Well, it's really about the creation and the first 6 or 7 chapters of Genesis." "Oh, that's really cool, dude." But this is just a magnificent painting, and it depicts this moment in time when everything changed for us. And from this point forward, there was no way back. We couldn't get back to the tree. It was there. We can't get there. You know, we have this expression, "You can't get there from here." We can't get there from here. We can't go from Howard's Grove to the Tree of Life. There's no road to take you there. And in this painting, Michelangelo captures this incredible dilemma that we all face. The Tree of Life. How do we get back to the tree? Now, I don't know what you think about, what you visualize when you think about the tree, but this is one picture that I kind of like in thinking about the Tree of Life. But think about it, how to get back to the tree is really the story of the Bible. It's where the Bible begins in Genesis. It's where it ends in Revelation 22. It's the story of the Bible. And Jesus is. He is our entrance to that tree. Jesus said, "Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you." That is what this great I Am is about. Now here's a beautiful connection with what our brother John was talking about in Galatians 3. Jesus hung on a tree. He hung on a tree to give us entrance to the tree. As Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And let me just say as an aside that I heartily agree with what our brother John said about Jesus not being accursed by God. And what I would submit is if we read Psalm 18 and read the power of that language, and particularly verse 9, where it says, "God came down, shielded by the darkness," I think it is a beautiful description of what actually happened between God and His Son at this moment. This entrance to the Tree of Life had been blocked off for millennia. And under the law, there's that phrase that our brother John expounded so beautifully this morning, under the law, there was no way to get past the curtain into the Holy of Holies. All of the glory, the sheltering wings, were beyond our reach. Only one man went in, and only for one day, once a year. All of this was beyond our reach. And then, on that day when he died, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And everything changed. Jesus is also the door out in a very different way. All of us are in prison. We may not think about it. We may not like to think about it. We may not acknowledge that we are in prison. But in fact, we are all in prison. Some sat in darkness and in gloom, prisoners in affliction and in irons. Their hearts were bowed down with hard labor, with none to help. And Jesus is very clear on this point. He says this in the book of John. He says, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not continue in the house forever. The son continues forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. We are slaves. We are in bondage. We are carrying irons with us day by day. And the irony is, we don't see our chains. We make this chain day by day, link by link. And yes, there is a powerful message that Charles Dickens shared with us. This is the lines of Jacob Marley, who visited Ebenezer Scrooge by night in a vision. And Jacob says, I wear the chain I forged in life. I made it link by link and yard by yard. I gartered it on my own free will, and by my own free will, I wore it. I submit to you, we are all Jacob Marley. We make this chain link by link, day by day. We just don't like to admit it. And when we look in the mirror, we don't see the chains, and yet they cover us head to toe, just as they do Jacob Marley. In a sense, we are locked away with no hope of escape. But there is an escape. And this is the wonderful thing about this I am. He looked down from his holy height, the psalmist says in Psalm 102. From heaven, the Lord looked on the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. We are like the slaves in this magnificent painting of the Babylon slave market. We are all slaves, and we are all bought and sold in the marketplace. Some of us not treated so well as the beautiful women who are being sold in this market. But there is one big difference, one magnificent difference, and that is a wonderful man has paid our ransom and set us free. The Son of Man came, Jesus says, to give his life as a ransom for the slaves, for many. But this is no ordinary ransom. Do not think of it as an ordinary ransom. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's your ransom. That's how you get out of prison, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Through him you have confidence in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Yes, in a wonderful way, Jesus truly is the door. You were bought with a price, says Paul. You were slain of Jesus, it is said in Revelation, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So the question I would put to all of you is this. If he opens this door for you, if he sets you free from prison, what will you do for him? What will you do for him? And with all these doors flung open, Peter offers this counsel. He says, gird up your minds. Be sober. Be thinking about the price that was paid to set you free. Set your hope on the grace that is coming. You know that you didn't open the door. It was opened for you. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Be focused on the man who set you free. And be holy in everything you do. Conduct yourselves with fear, remembering the prison from which you came. There is one thing more we should think about when we consider that Jesus is the door. When he comes, we're given a parable that includes a very important door. The parable of the 10 virgins. We all remember this parable well. There are 5 who are wise, and they have oil in their lamps so that they are burning. There are 5 who are foolish, and they have no oil in their lamps. But all 10 fall asleep. And the 5 wise answer the cry, and they go out to meet him, and they go in. They go through the door to the marriage feast. And then the door is shut. The 5 foolish, they have no oil. They rush out to buy some in the marketplace, but they arrive after the door is shut. And they cry out, but the door does not open. Never take this door for granted. Keep the oil of faith in your lamp, because there will come a time when the door is shut. Jesus said, I am the door. During this week, scores of times, you will walk through doors. Sometimes you will be walking in, and sometimes you will be walking out. I hope that as you walk through those doors, you will remember that Jesus is the door back into the tree of life, and that he is also the man who opened the door to set you free. We must move on now to the next I am. I am the Good Shepherd. This is perhaps the most beautiful to gaze upon because it is like a very lyrical piece of music. And indeed, there are beautiful pieces of music that have been set to this theme of Jesus being the Good Shepherd. Some of us came here to Great Lakes Bible School because we feel lost. We may feel like we've lost our way. Or we may feel scared. We may feel like there are things happening in our life we can't understand. They're creating a lot of stress and burden, and we may just feel frightened by what's happening in our life. And this is the I am that speaks to this condition. This is the I am to answer your need if you feel scared. It is very interesting that for the first few hundred years after Christ, the Good Shepherd was the figure of Christ. It is how the early church thought and depicted our Lord. And this is one of the very earliest depictions in the world of this illustration of Jesus. And it's taken from the catacombs of Rome in the mid-third century. You'll notice that Jesus has no beard. You'll notice that he appears very young. And you'll notice that the shepherd theme is very strong. He has a sheep that he's carrying around his neck. Another illustration of this comes from Italy in the 5th century. This one is a mosaic, again in a mausoleum where a believer was laid. And you can see again that Jesus is depicted as a shepherd. He's depicted as relatively young. Again, he has no beard. However, this depiction of Jesus rather quickly changed. And by the time we came to the 5th and 6th century, we had Jesus being presented more as a teacher, as an older man, and in some respects more as our judge. This is taken from St. Catherine's Monastery in the Sinai Peninsula, and it dates from the 6th century. And you'll see that this is very typical of what we began to see of depictions of Jesus. He has his right hand raised in the form of a blessing, and in his left hand, he's holding the Bible. You can see this kind of illustration of Jesus in all kinds of places, all kinds of artists, from this point forward. Here's just one more to share with you. This one, again, is a mosaic. I've actually seen this one in person. It is in Istanbul in what's called the Hagia Sophia, a fascinating place that started out as a church, and then when the Muslims took over Istanbul, then it became a mosque. However, this mosaic is in the one of the side alcoves, and you can still see this. But again, you see the same idea. Jesus is holding up his right hand in some form of blessing, and he's holding. And this came to be called as the Pantocrator vision of Jesus. When we come to this I Am, I think we come knowing that we need the Good Shepherd. Every one of us here needs salvation. We need leadership. We need rescue, perhaps more often than we would admit. And we need comfort. All of us present need these things, and we find Jesus is the solution. He is the answer to every one of these needs. Our Good Shepherd supplies our every need. This is a stained glass from St. John's Church in Australia, and it's a beautiful depiction of Jesus. And I think that in many ways, both mosaics and stained glass, to me, really speak to these I Ams, because when we lay these seven masterpieces out, it is a composite. In many ways, a stained glass window is a composite. So it's a beautiful depiction of Jesus. Jesus is our Savior Shepherd. He is our pioneer and champion Shepherd. He is our rescuing Shepherd, and he is our Prince of Peace. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." There is a powerful, profound message in these words. Yes, he is our guardian, but he in fact lays down his life for the sheep. He hung on a tree so that we might gain access to the tree is exactly the same idea. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. My own know me, as the Father knows me and I know the Lord, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This theme is in Jesus' mind when he says he's the good shepherd in a way that we probably can't fully comprehend. He's talking about laying down his life for us. And this is one of the great things to ponder when John shares with us this masterpiece, and that is, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And a beautiful painting of the Lamb of God. The wonder to us, the Good Shepherd became the Passover Lamb. And by the time we get to the book of Revelation, he's never referred to as shepherd. In every case, he's referred to as Lamb. But we also have this to ponder. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And so we ponder this good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And it wasn't his iniquity. It's ours. It's yours. It's mine. Jesus is also a champion shepherd. Now here's a very different painting. It's a painting of David slaying Goliath by Peter Paul Rubens, and it's a magnificent painting of power and energy and achievement. And I think, to me, it speaks of what Jesus is as our champion. We all remember the story of David and Goliath. And there was this champion named Goliath, and he says, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And we all remember how the men of Israel responded. No one. No one was willing to go out and face the other champion. And David comes forward. He steps forward and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine. That's the heart of a champion. A true champion. And it's that spirit that we find in the Lord Jesus. And that heart of a champion said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, it's interesting to me, David was a shepherd, but it wasn't his own staff that he leaned upon. He had a greater shepherd, and he leaned on that staff and that rod. He knew that that is where his victory would come. So it was for David, so it was for Jesus, and so it should be for us. And so we have a champion shepherd. Through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. Jesus went through the valley of the shadow of death so that he might slay that Goliath, the one that keeps us in bondage. He is a champion. And I think we should think of him as our captain. The Bible encourages us to do this. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, Acts 5:31. Hebrews 2, it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. He is captain and pioneer and leader of all of us. And so I think it fitting that we imagine this kind of Olympic champion when we imagine our Lord. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with perseverance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer. Now the King James says author there, but I like pioneer. He's the one who crossed the finish line ahead of everyone else. He won that race. He won that battle with his great enemy. And so we look to him in the same way that these runners look to this champion. We look to him as our champion shepherd. Jesus is also our rescuing shepherd. He says in Luke 15, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost?" Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but don't you find it strange that you'd leave 99 in the wilderness to go find the one? It seems to me a little, we would be far more calculating as business people in approaching this than Jesus ever was. But that is the kind of shepherd that he is. He wants to rescue the lost. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. A beautiful depiction of this in this painting. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep which was lost." That is the spirit of our rescuing shepherd. Now let's face it. We all wander a lot. We wander more than we might care to admit. And so we can praise God that we have a shepherd that never stops. He never stops seeking the sheep who are lost. And last, we have a comforting shepherd. And in 21st century America, in 21st century Canada, in our world today, it is so easy to become frightened. We come back to this verse from Psalm 107, 23 to 27. "We go down to the sea in ships, doing business, and then the waves and the sea begin to toss and turn. And we become like this ship being tossed and turned on the great waters. And then we begin to fear. And we get at our wits' end because we're not quite sure how to deal with so many things we cannot control. And we are storm-tossed on the great waters." Jesus didn't talk about this, but he did it. The boat by this time was many furlongs distant from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. He came to the apostles, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear, but immediately he spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Have no fear." Have no fear. This is the voice of the Good Shepherd. When you think about the Good Shepherd, many of us probably return our minds to Psalm 23. We read that as a psalm of great comfort, particularly at times of loss or mourning or grief. But I would suggest to you this morning that you read that psalm at least once as a test. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he? Is he really? Does he know your voice? Do you know his? "The sheep know me and I know them," says Jesus. "I shall not want." Well, there's nothing, that means there's nothing else I need. Or, well, no, wait a minute, is there? "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He has stilled all my storms." Or, wait a minute, am I still scared? He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is my champion. Or have I chosen another? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even death itself has no power over me. Or do I still fear that? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You'll never leave me alone and lost. Or will you? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. My life's abundant now. Or is it? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I lead a blessed life with my good shepherd. Or are the blessings just too hard to see? I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. I know my own, and my own know me. Do you know the shepherd? And does he know you? As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep. He didn't just say this for the apostles. I have other sheep. He was already thinking of you. And they are not of this fold. I must bring them also. I must bring them. And they will heed my voice. So there shall be one flock, one shepherd. A beautiful passage from our brother John's class, and something we will return to on Friday. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And no matter the image that you associate with those words, make him your shepherd. Make him your good shepherd. Make him your savior shepherd. Make him your champion. Make him your rescuer. And make him your prince of peace. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Make him your shepherd.